If you head and turn with me to Job chapter 3, if you're using the Pew Bible, that's on page 418. After experiencing devastating loss, extreme physical pain, Job's friends, as we saw at the end of last week, spent a week sitting with him quietly. The silence is broken as Job speaks for the first time with his friends who came to provide comfort to him. Job openly shares the thoughts of his heart. We see several times in this chapter Job asking the question, why? It was so hard for him not to know the why to the pain that he's going through. So I'll invite you to follow along. I'm going to read the entire chapter just as Job pours out his heart, I would say, to his three friends that are there with him and, in a sense, to God as well, as he just shares of the reality of the grief that he is going through. So starting in Job 3 and verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, a man is conceived. Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light, but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breasts that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest. With kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver? Or why was I not as a hidden stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners are at ease together. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from their master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for a passage like this, where we see a man like Job, who is righteous and upright, who had a relationship with you and a relationship before his fellow man, and yet he's able to be real about the grief that he is going through. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you and be real. Lord, we thank you that you know all about us. You know the hurts that are in our heart. And so, Lord, we ask that as we even work through this chapter of the Bible, and that we would know that it is your word, that it's here for our good to help us to understand that we can grieve and we can bring our grief to you, And Lord, that you will help us through those times. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do through this time as we study your word, as we think about what you have here for us. And Lord, that we would seek to be changed by it. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do. In Christ's name, amen. In James 5:17, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I would say that too can be said of Job. It's no more clear than in this lament of this chapter. Job is raw and real with his emotions. He does not curse God, but he does not turn his back. He does not turn his back on God. He does not lose his faith in God. But he's very open about his hurt. And on several occasions, asks the question, why? And we'll discuss that even as we work down through and even think about that some at the end. But we see, first of all, in the first 19 verses, Job questions his childbirth. And so as he begins to speak, we see a man that's hurting deeply. And he wishes he has never been born. The heartache that he's experiencing is so extreme, and the answers as to why are elusive to him. He just wants the pain to end. In verses 1 and 2, he curses the day of his birth. Jeremiah, often referred to as the weeping prophet, also cursed the day of his birth in Jeremiah 20, verses 14 through 18. Job does not curse God as Satan was so convinced that he would do, but he curses instead the day of his birth. Interestingly, the word curse here is not the same Hebrew word that we saw used throughout chapters 1 and 2. The word used here is the idea of treating lightly. Job concludes that to have never been born would have been far better. He was not at all thinking of the sometimes popular statement, it's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. He's saying that it would have been better to never have loved, never have been loved at all. Job's thinking was somewhat common among the ancients. The historian Herodotus described an ancient people who mourned new births because of the suffering that the new life would have to endure, and then rejoiced in death as a final release from the suffering of life. And so that's kind of the mentality that Job has as he's sharing of his pain in his heart right now. He's endured great loss. Of course, he has extreme physical pain, and he responded in worship to God, almost as an ingrained habit that's established over years of practice. Now, as he's had some time to think about it, think about all that's taken place, the battle is in his mind and heart. How will he process through this hurt? Is his view of God going to change in any way? One commentator said this, all the joys and triumphs of life did not outweigh the trials and tribulations he was enduring. And so sometimes we come into a trial and we kind of think, you know, God is so good. He's given us so many great things. And so it doesn't necessarily matter the hardship that's going to come because, you know, those good things are going to outweigh. And we're just kind of look at it and not really care and not really concerned, thinking about the pain. And so there's a lot of pain that he's dealing with. He could remember the blessings of his life. He could remember all that God had given him, but that did not erase the pain at the moment, the pain that he was going through. The first two verses of this chapter are the words of the narrator, giving us a kind of a summary statement of what is about to come. And then the rest of the chapter, then we have the words of Job, and they're in poetry form. This will be really the basic structure of the book up until the last chapter. The narrator will tell us who is speaking, and then the person will speak. With this in mind, we want to understand that there will be figures of speech used, language that may exaggerate the feelings of the one speaking. So let's consider what Job had to say. We start there in verses 3 through 10. He regrets his conception. So his first statement in verse 3 points to the day he was born. He's saying that he wishes that his day of birth was blotted off the calendar. Not that it's just forgotten, but that the day does not exist at all. And therefore, he does not exist. The last statement then in the verse there in verse 3 includes the day he was conceived. He's communicating that it would have been better if his existence at any point would have never taken place to begin with. The last phrase in verse 3 has the word man, but sometimes it's translated as boy or man-child. So clearly we understand from this that Job knows that at the moment of conception, there is life growing within the womb. And so we see that even here from starting out in the book of Job. Job wants everything about his life, clear back to the day he was conceived, to be totally erased. Now, is it possible to erase the past? I'm sure all of us can think of pain, suffering that we've been through. Can I just erase that? Can that just not be part of my story? This is such an illogical thought, but remember the deep pain that he's enduring. Our logic is often missing when we're enduring immense suffering. This is why it's so important to have godly friends to come alongside of us. When we say things that are totally illogical, they can say, let's think through this. Let's work through this. At creation, God said, let there be light. Job is saying over his conception and birth, let there be darkness. He's wanting for his birthday to be removed from the calendar. Not just that his birthday is not listed on the calendar, but the actual day is removed from the calendar. Of course, we think of this year, leap year. We have February 29th. We have 29 days in the month of February instead of 28. Job is really saying that he wishes his birthday was more like February 30th. It never happens, not even on a leap year. He's saying, I want it to not exist at all. In verse 7, he refers to a joyful cry. It was common in that culture when a child is born for the parents and others to cry out in joy because of the new life that could now hold, they would hold in their hands. Job then calls others to curse the day in which he was born. And so he does not want any type of rejoicing about his day. He wants it cursed. It seems that he's calling on those, much like Balaam from Numbers 22, were professional cursers and wanted them to curse also his birthday. He then mentions Leviathan. That's a sea creature that's described later at the end of the book. It's thought that sailors would curse Leviathan with much enthusiasm in hopes of having some type of power over it. It seems that Job is wanting those who offer those types of curses to curse the day of his birth with the same amount of enthusiasm. Does Job believe in these types of what we might call sorcerers? Remember, again, this is poetry, and so we want to keep that in mind. He then says that he wishes his day of birth never saw the light of day. His mother's womb was not shut. She did conceive, and as a result, Job was born. His eyes were able to witness all the trouble, specifically what he is presently enduring. Verses 11 and 12, then we see he considers his existence. He considers his existence. So starting here in verse 11 and then three other times in the chapter, Job asks the question, why? He's not really asking his three friends, but rather God. One commentator said this, The question why is the involuntary reflex of every sufferer's mind. It's where we go when some type of heartache comes. That's immediately what we say. Why? Another commentator said this, there is nothing wrong with asking why, as long as we don't get the idea that God owes us an answer. Even in Matthew 27:46, Jesus says, why have you forsaken me? Obviously, Jesus knows everything. He wasn't struggling in the same way that we would. And so as you think about Job, do you think if he had the answer to his question of why, that it would have made the suffering any easier? He would have probably suffered just as much. We so often want to know the why, but that doesn't alleviate the pain. Of course, as Job is mentioned in the first part of the chapter, he was conceived and he was born. But now he wonders why he did not die immediately. We may consider this as being stillborn. He's basically asking why his birthday, his day of death, were not the same day. Why did his mother have to care for him in those moments in which he was vulnerable? Why did she not just let him die? Of course, a mother would not want to do that. They'd want to respond and take care of it, and Job knows that. He's just being very real about his pain. Then verses 13 through 19, he longs for his troubles to cease. And so as he continues his lament here, he thinks about what it would have been like if he would have died soon after birth. He describes death in several different ways by using words like quiet, slept, and rest. The picture is peace rather than this present condition of suffering. He's aware of kings and princes that have died, leaving all their possessions behind. But he thinks they're now free from the cares of this world. We know Job was a wealthy man before God, allowed Satan to come and take everything from him. He's likely thinking about his own burial and his death. If his death has taken place and he's buried before all these events that have taken place, he would have been buried like a king. He continues by pointing out that even the wicked cease from troubling at death. This could either mean that they no longer endure heartache, or it could mean that once a wicked person dies, they can no longer cause trouble for others. Since Job is mentioning different groups of people, how they're better off after death, it seems he's saying, it is troubling or heartache that ceases for the wicked at death. Now, of course, Job does not have a totally complete understanding of life after death. This is clear even from the end of the book in Job 38:17, when God speaks, he says this, have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? And so God, even as he speaks with Job there at the end, helping him understand, you don't know all about life after death. So as we think through it and what Job is saying here, are the wicked better off when they die? A question for us in the New Testament may be, are unbelievers better off once they die? Do they just cease to be? Do they have rest? Do they have peace? In Luke 16, we have the account of the rich man and Lazarus. We see there that when the rich man, an unbeliever, dies, he's immediately ushered into Hades, or also referred to as hell. We're given a picture of this rich man in torment, desiring just for a drop of water. Things are certainly not better for him after death. We then see in Revelation 20, and those that who are in hell will stand before God at the great white throne judgment and then be cast into the lake of fire. there is a totally different outcome for the one that comes to faith in Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The one who has come to the realization of their sin and repented and trusted in the sacrificial death of Christ on their behalf has a promise just like the thief hanging on the cross. As believers, we can know that if we die today, we will immediately be in the presence of Jesus in heaven. Amen. Job's incomplete understanding of all this is explained by Paul in 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 10. He says this, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." It came to light through the gospel of Jesus. But Job didn't understand all that. And so we understand as he's speaking here, there's things that Job doesn't have a full understanding on. One commentator gives a summary that is helpful with all this. He says this, "We understand that Job was not aiming for theological certainty or to explain the afterlife. He poured out the agony of his soul. Job meddles not here with their eternal state after death or the sentence and judgment of God against wicked men, of which he speaks hereafter, but only speaks of their freedom from worldly troubles, which is really the only matter of his complaint and present discourse." And so taken in context, what is Job talking about? He's talking about suffering and the ending of that suffering. And so we want to take that in mind as he's saying things. He's not saying that somebody that's totally apart from following God, that's in New Testament terms, is not a follower of Christ. He's not saying, you know, somebody like that, they die, it's better off for them. That's not at all what he's saying. And so we want to understand that. And then we get to verses 20 to 26, and we see Job questions his continuation. He knows that he cannot change the past. He is uncertain of the future. But at this point, he's convinced he wants nothing to do with what lies ahead of him. He longs for his life to end because he's confident that will be a relief from his suffering. And so we see verses 20 to 24, he is crushed with suffering. He's considering his present condition, and he wonders why God would continue to sustain him. It made no sense to him for his life to continue. He was miserable, and he felt as if he had no reason to live. A question that Job does not ask, but is kind of the other side of the coin, would be, why are those that are so full of life have their life cut short? These are all questions that we may ask, yet God does not intend to answer us. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so Job continues by saying that his life is so miserable at this point that he would search for death, much like someone would search for a hidden treasure. Although his suffering causes him to want to die, he does not take matters into his own hands. He trusts God. He trusts God's timing. And so that's something we want to understand here as well. Job is not contemplating suicide, as some would like to point to this passage and say. He is just saying, my pain is extreme. And God, if you saw fit to take my life, I think that would be best. He continues by saying that ones in this type of situation so long for death that they rejoice exceedingly when it finally comes. In verse 23, we have Job's final why question. Why does he have to go on living when his way is hidden? So what does Job mean by his way being hidden? A similar phrase is used in the book of Isaiah. I think it gives some clarity. Isaiah 40 and verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? It seems that Job is saying his way is hidden from the Lord, that God has disregarded him, that his relationship with God was not right, and that is the reason that he longs to die, that there's something between him and God. And I think for anybody who walks with God, when some level of pain and suffering comes into their life, they immediately think, did I do something to offend God? Let's be honest, that could be the case. There could be some suffering that we're dealing with because of our sin. And so that's a question that often comes up, and it seems like that's kind of what Job is wrestling with here. Maybe there is something. In the last part of the verse, he acknowledges that God has hedged him in. It's the same word, if you remember, that Satan used in chapter 1 and verse 10, accusing God of hedging Job in, protecting him from Satan. Under God's sovereign hand, Satan could not get to Job, and Job could not get out of God's hedge of protection. It seems that Job wants to be released from God's hedge of protection. But so often what we want is not what's best for us. But it seems like he's kind of like, you know, if he knew the whole story, he would almost say, God, can you not protect me anymore? Let Satan take my life. God's hedge of protection is a great truth that Job understood, although he currently doesn't want it because of his suffering. For the believer to understand that God's hedge of protection will keep Satan from destroying us, will keep us in the all-powerful hand of God, should bring us great comfort. Because of the disease that Job is inflicted with, he has a loss of appetite. Therefore, he says, sighing comes instead of bread. His groanings from the pain he is experiencing is much like that of a never-ending waterfall. He sees no end to it. And then finally, verses 25 and 26, his concerns are overwhelming. Verse 25 is one in which commentators are kind of mixed on how to understand it. It says this, "For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me." So was Job secretly afraid that he was going to lose all his possessions? Was he always thinking, I wonder if something's going to happen, I'm going to lose all this? Did he struggle with the potential death of his children? Did he lie awake at night concerned that he was going to end up having some type of debilitating disease? Was he just convinced that because he had received so much incredible blessing that at some point things were going to turn around for the bad? Could it be that the one thing he feared was a sense in which he was fallen out of favor with God? And that's why all this has happened. It does seem that Job has taken every really precaution to concentrate on his relationship with God. Has he missed something? This is where a more complete understanding of God's grace brings great comfort to the believer. For the one who has placed their faith in Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, they never need to worry about losing their relationship with God. Our relationship with God is secure because of the finished work of Christ. It is by grace we are saved. No matter what we could possibly do, we will never break that relationship because it's based on the righteousness of Christ. It's not based on ourselves. Now, that's not to say that sin won't strain our fellowship with God, but our relationship will never be taken. Job is struggling with everything that is taking place, but it seems that at the forefront of his mind is his relationship with God. He concludes his lament here with four short statements that all really seem to be communicating the same thing. His life is not restful, but full of pain, and as he has stated, he is longing for release from his pain. One commentator said this, "Where in the world will you find a sadder strain of more hopeless, uncontrolled, and unbroken lamentation and mourning?" And then another responded, said, "Yet such outpouring is a far more healthy thing for the soul than dark and silent brooding." God knows every thought of our heart. So voicing like Job is not a problem. He's being real and likely had a pattern of that type of behavior really long before the devastating turmoil that's described in the first two chapters. Hypocrisy hinders the healing process. Job needed some healing, and so he's very real about where his heart is. You know, several times as we work through this chapter, again, Job is asking the question, why? In reality, what he's saying and what we are saying when we ask the same question is actually, why me? Isn't it? We're not asking why in general, why me? If it's somebody else, you know, I don't care as much, right? But when it's personal, when it's me, it's why me? When we ask the question instead of who is the one behind all of this, suddenly we're not as concerned about the why. When we come to the understanding that the who is God, then our question should be, how do I need to respond? How do I respond to what God is doing? How can I bring glory to God through this situation? Rather than asking, why me, maybe we can ask, what now? What do I do now? How do I respond? You know, a great example from our scripture reading this morning, John 21. There, Jesus is speaking with Peter, told him he's going to face persecution to the point that he will be executed. What's Peter's response? He looks at John and says, what about him? Let's get off of me. What about him? What's going on with him? And what does Jesus respond? He says, again, you know, follow me. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You know, I think God needs to say that a lot to us, huh? What is it to you? Basically, butt out and you follow me. That's what you need to worry about. What does Jesus say to the one who is suffering? Or the one who is uncertain about what's going to happen tomorrow? Or the one who is haunted about their past? The answer is the same for all of us. He says, follow me. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I want you to follow me. How are you responding to those challenges of life? When those things come in, are you just saying, why me? Or you say, God, how can I respond to please you? Now, I was listening to, I don't know if you'd call it a podcast. It might have been recorded before podcasts were the thing. But this week, and it was with Dr. Les Olalau, who's years ago was the president of Northland Baptist Bible College and became the chancellor. This is after he had been in pastoral ministry. Lots and lots of wisdom. He's one of those guys that if you ask a question, he immediately responds with a scriptural text of a related account and then how you can work through it. And so just lots of wisdom. And he was talking through how you respond to suffering. And he points out four stages that he likes to think through as people are going through suffering, as he is going through it. And maybe I liked it so much because it was alliterated, but I'll share it quickly here. The first one, acknowledge it is true. Job had to acknowledge he has lost everything. He's lost his family. He has a horrible disease. You know, sometimes when suffering of some sort come in, it takes some time to acknowledge that this is the case. And then the next step, he says, you need to accept it. You need to accept that this is where your life is. This is what's going on. And then he says, you adapt. What? Life is now different. Job's life was never going to be the same. It was going to be different. And then last, he says, accelerate. You look forward. As God allows, as you go through, as you've acknowledged it, you've accepted what he's done in your life, that you adapt to it as he gives you the grace to do so, then you accelerate, you go forward in serving him. But he said, you know, if people try not to go through that, if they just say, you know, I'm not going to acknowledge it, I'm not going to accept it, I'm not going to adapt, I'm just going to accelerate. That usually is not a good sign. And it's not going to work out well. We have to understand what God is doing, even though we don't understand it totally. We understand that he is the one that is at work. And so as we think about Job, as we think about what God is doing in his life, we think about what he's doing in our lives. How are you responding to those situations? Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you that you do allow heartache and pain into our lives. Lord, we thank you that sometimes you do give us the answer as to why, but usually you don't. And you've asked us to respond in trust of what you are doing and to move forward in serving you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us the grace to do so and that you would get all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray.